Good morning, everybody. Happy Memorial Day weekend. You're welcome. I just got to start with when I started preparing this, I hadn't even thought about Memorial Day. And then as the week went on, man, this actually has a little bit of a meaning for Memorial Day. So I thought it was kind of funny how I thought the Holy Spirit kind of works through things. And then I get here for Bible Living class, and Steve just leads perfectly right into what I wanted to speak about today. So with our flounderings up here and, you know, no matter what's going on, it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit works, I think. How many times have we sat in some Bible Living class in the morning, which I would ask and beg everyone to come to because it's a really great time. But how many times have we done that and then a sermon is led right into that? So before I go any further, I'd like to read a prayer from Ephesians, and then I'll open us in our opening prayer. So Ephesians 6:19 reads, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for today, Lord, and the opportunity for us to gather and worship you and hear your words. I just thank you that you've given me the opportunity to bring your word forward to your church, to your people, and I pray that you would just speak through me, let the folks here hear your words, not mine, and that you would just be glorified and honored through it all. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I spoke, I spoke about being consistent. I said that regardless of our current circumstances or emotions, we need to maintain, you know, a firm foundation and a solid faith. I talked about how by being consistent, we could persevere in God's will and that we would accomplish that through staying in the Word, praying, and then just pressing forward and moving forward in action. I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, well, what does it mean to press forward and to act out our faith? So I kind of want us to think about the word courageous today. We need to have a courageous faith. My scripture for today is really all over the place, and I guess I apologize for that. I've got a lot of different scripture I want to pull from, so I didn't have a specific theme, but the one behind here, it would be a good one for us to keep in mind. So I guess I would encourage you to write down some of the references that I use and look at them later on. So I'm sure we've all listened to some good teachings about faith and faith in action, and we've been told that faith is an action word, one of those you got to put your money where your mouth is sort of things. I think of kids and bragging up, you know, how good they are at doing something. You know, a kid going on a bike ride and saying, "Oh, I'm going to go down this steep hill and I'm going to go up this ramp and cross this creek and I'm going to make the landing." And, you know, that sounds pretty brave and pretty courageous, but you have to actually do it or you're just a cocky kid. We can read quotes and scripture, you know, all we want and pay it lip service, but if we don't put it into action, that's really all it is lip service. It's like we're just that cocky little kid. So let's consider, I wanted you to consider a statement here for a minute, and then we're going to get into 4 points that I had to go through today. A courageous faith is a faith trusting that God's will is the best will, regardless of the end result, and so does God's will. There are many verses about courage and being fearless and bold and confident. And there's lots of them, you know, all through the books of Deuteronomy, Joshua. So So my first point would be that we're called to be courageous in battle. That'd be my first point. Deuteronomy 31:23 reads that the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun: be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and myself will be with you. Then in Joshua 1:9 it says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So we're called to be brave and courageous in battle. Tomorrow, you know, we're going to remember those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we're blessed to have here in this country. And in remembering them, I think we could also be reminded ourselves that there could come a time when we'd be called to be bold and courageous like that, where we may have to put our life on the line for somebody or someone that we love or those that we don't love. You never know. But not to steal Steve's thunder and Esther, we could be called to such a time as that. God put us there to be bold and courageous. So like Joshua 1:9 says, be courageous. The Lord God is with you. We must remember that whatever the outcome is, we can trust that God's will is the best will. And sometimes some people have answered that call and given their lives for that. So we've all heard these charges, and many of us have memorized these verses. They can come in handy during times of discernment or distress, or when we need to truly be brave. They can help us refocus and take strength on God's promises that He's always with us, He's always there. But it's not always that simple, we realize. And one thing I'd like to say is, a lot of us probably aren't going to necessarily be in a situation that's a life and death situation. So how do these verses apply to those folks? So what if the battle's not so flashy? What if it's a little more subtle than that? So that would be my second point, is that we're called to be courageous in life. In 1 Chronicles, David is kind of giving Solomon a charge. 1 Chronicles 28:4 through 9 says, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many," I like that part, "He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as is an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then later down in verse 20, David says to Solomon, David also says to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." So Solomon was given a job, and it wasn't just any job. It was a tedious, stressful, long, drawn-out task of overseeing the construction of the Lord's temple. I'm sure Solomon had plenty of sleepless nights, stressed out days, worrying that the materials wouldn't get there in time or something would be messed up in the engineering. And I'm pretty sure he probably even had critics on his team that thought it was an utter disaster from time to time. So David challenged his son to be strong, just to do the work. We might not think of the mundane as requiring courage, but it most certainly does. We just observed Mother's Day, and we are only 3 weeks out from Father's Day. And would any mother or father say that it doesn't take courage to raise their children? It seems that far fewer people these days, and unfortunately, especially fathers, don't have the courage to suck it up and persevere through their roles and what they know to be right. To be a father or a mother, to be a spouse, to go to work day after day to provide for their family. With culture moving away from these ideals, it's going to take us and those future generations even more courage to stay on the right path, to stay consistent in the roles God has entrusted us with. Being courageous isn't about being confident in ourselves, but being confident that the Lord will help us, despite our shortcomings, overcome and accomplish His will. But cowards, on the other hand, will let the distractions of this world or the promises of wealth and fame get in the way of that. Like Jesus says in the parable of the seeds in Mark 4:13-20, He explained what the different seeds were when he said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as you hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things to come choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." We cannot let the stresses and distractions of the temporary get in the way of the things of eternity. Whatever jobs or responsibilities we have been given, so long as they're honoring, of course, to God, you know, we must do them wholeheartedly and courageously, because we can have faith that God entrusted those tasks with us and called us to them to accomplish His will, no matter how big or how small. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." So be courageous enough to trust that even the mundane or routine things of our lives are part of God's will and have an eternal impact. But what if the battle is not as much about our outward tasks, not as much about our jobs, not things of this world, but more inwardly in our hearts? Point number three would be that we're called to be courageous in obedience. Daniel 6:10-16 tells the story of Daniel and how he was banned from praying. I'll read it here. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then Daniel said to the king, 'Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." So it's no secret that we're living in changing times, that our culture is rapidly changing, of course. The Christian values and values of our God are not shared by most of our culture. And we can sulk in that, and we can feel sorry for ourselves, or we can rise to the challenge. As Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, so this hasn't taken God by surprise. It shouldn't take us by surprise either. We can be appalled by it and upset by it, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be distressed. Daniel knew what he had to do to be obedient to God. He could have stopped praying altogether. He could have prayed in secret, which really in and of itself isn't a sin, right? We're even called to have our prayers in private. But God would have known his heart. God would have known that he was shrinking back from what he'd always done to honor God, and that would have been a sin. So for him to discontinue his prayers or to pray in private would have shown God a cowardly, sinful heart. And it would have shown God that Daniel's faith was weak and that he was more concerned with the consequences of honoring God than the consequences of dishonoring him. How many times do we worry more about what people think or what the world thinks than about what God thinks? Matthew 26, 36 through 34 is the account of Jesus in Gethsemane. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." Jesus knew what had to be done to honor the Father. His flesh was weak. He knew what was coming, and he feared the consequences. But he feared the consequences of failing his Father more. He feared the consequences of what our sin would do to us more. He was courageous and he was obedient to God's will. There will be times when we need to be courageous to stand up for what is right, regardless of the consequences. There might be times where we need to stand firm in action, or even times we need to stand firm in inaction. But we also need to be courageous against our own sinful hearts, our own flesh. This is the inward obedience which everything flows out of. You know, if our hearts aren't right, then our outward actions are going to show it. So we need to be brave against our own thoughts and desires, because these are all also a part of our sinful flesh. Don't downplay the battle that's unseen inside each and every one of you. Jesus says to pick up your cross daily and follow him, that we must die to ourselves to find life. It takes courage to do that. But we can rest assured that God will be with us through it all. He and the Holy Spirit can help us be obedient through our weaknesses, seen and unseen. But what about when we royally screw up? What about when the sins of our past or the sins that we've yet to commit kind of come flooding over us? What about the times that we turn our tail and we run instead of standing firm or courageous, or the times we don't speak up when we feel prompted to do so? The times we just utterly fail in our sins, and we feel like we failed God. Point number four, we need to be courageous in forgiveness. Matthew 9:1-7 says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, This fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, Get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. Further down in verse 20 of Matthew 9 is the account of the woman that was bleeding for 12 years, and says, And just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. The Greek word here, tharseo, is translated in these verses as take heart. When you look up the definition of that phrase, it means to gain courage, to gain comfort. So I think Jesus not only was telling them to be encouraged, but was telling them to be encouraged, but also telling them to take courage in their forgiveness, that they've been freed from that sin, that they've been forgiven. We need to be courageous in our forgiveness, too. If we truly believe Jesus has forgiven us, as he claims he has authority to do and confirmed through signs and miracles, then we need to be bold in that forgiveness. We can't allow our sins to hold us back from the things we're called to do to accomplish God's will. So do you truly believe you're forgiven? Do you use your sins as an excuse? Are you a coward and so hide behind your past or present sins to justify not doing what God has told you to do? Do you really believe you're forgiven? We can't be cowards. Jesus says to take heart, your sins are forgiven, and I think he means it. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't just deny him, he swore oaths and even called curses down upon himself if he were lying. Yet Jesus forgave him. And John chapter 21 is the proof of it when he says, asks him 3 times, you know, do you love me? And makes Peter answer him 3 times. I think just like Peter was cowardly for a time, you know, the Israelites with Moses ended up being cowardly as well. They were afraid to follow God's will and take the promised land from its inhabitants. So they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years as a consequence. And from where we read out of Joshua and Deuteronomy, Joshua finally showed up and was courageous. He had faith and he accomplished God's will by crossing the Jordan. So what's your promised land? What has God been calling you to do to be strong and courageous towards? Is it your marriage? Is it your children, your grandchildren, your job? Is it simply to stay consistent in your faith and to deny yourself the sins of the flesh? What is it? What's God calling you to be courageous towards? Is there a hard truth you've been reluctant to share with someone for fear of their reaction? Yet you know it's what God is laying on your heart to do. A courageous faith is a faith trusting that God's will is the best will, regardless of the end result, and so does the will of God. Jesus says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think we all have a promised land, and I think we will always have a promised land. As soon as we cross over one Jordan River, there's always another one to follow. That's the race that we're running, a race that requires us to keep pressing forward with a courageous and fearless faith, because God said, take heart, take courage, your sins are forgiven, and he has overcome the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words today, Lord. I pray that your word were spoken through me. I pray that all the folks here listening received your word. Pray that we can take courage, Lord, in your words and in your forgiveness for us. Pray that we can live our lives in a way that we have that end goal in mind, and that we can truly trust that your will is the best will, regardless of what the result is. And I just thank you again for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.